Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pause and just pray for a moment. Father God, in the stillness, come by your Spirit and open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see the wonderful truths contained within your word. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, help us this morning to be filled with your Spirit and to live a Spirit-filled life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the greatest need we have here at Cornton Baptist Church? Is it another bit added on to the building? A few more people? Is it some money? Maybe it's a better pastor? A more inspired youth program? Maybe we need a church minibus, a few more musicians, a few more committed members. Well, I guess if I went round the room this morning, there would be as many answers as there are individual people in the room, so I'm not going to do that. But since I've got the floor, let me tell you what I think we need most of all. And by the way, it isn't any of those things that I just mentioned. What we need this morning is the medicine that Paul is prescribing in these verses to the church in Ephesus. He tells them that they need the power of the Spirit of God working in their midst. And I would submit to you that that is exactly what the church needs today as well. If we came to the place where the majority of the people in this congregation were truly walking in the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life, then all the things I mentioned at the beginning and so many more besides would just all fall into place and be a reality. God has given us all the power, all the resource we need when He sent His Holy Spirit. We simply need to start walking in the Spirit instead of doing things ourselves. Paul, as you know, has been reminding and the people speaking of their responsibilities and duties as believers in light of the wonderful riches and doctrine he opened his letter with. He reminded the believers in Ephesus of the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ Jesus. And now he is seeking to show us how to behave in light of all of those. He's speaking of the Christian walk. And in recent weeks, we've thought about walking in love, walking in purity, walking in light, walking in wisdom. And so we conclude this section and lead on to the next one, actually, as Paul pieces it all together by the call today to walk in the Spirit. Last weekend was Pentecost, when we remembered the coming of the Spirit on the church. Jesus had promised his disciples that after he left, he would send another comforter, another counselor to be with them. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He came on the early believers at Pentecost, and today he comes on us the moment we believe the truth of the gospel, the moment that we are able to respond to the truth of the gospel, the moment our eyes are open to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and remains with us. There is no separate baptism of the Holy Spirit that some people talk about. The Spirit is within each one of us as believers, ready to lead and to guide us through life if we would but let him. And so we begin today then in verse 18 with a reminder of the Spirit-filled walk. Paul says, do not get drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled walk is different from the way we will have lived life before. Before coming to saving faith in Jesus, we lived to please ourselves. We did what we wanted, when we wanted, with whom we wanted. We certainly gave little or no thought to God. It was all about our pleasure. God made us. God designed us. He designed life to be lived and to be enjoyed. He provided us with an instruction book, a roadmap, if you want, so that we might know the way to go and how to live life the way he intended. Paul was reminding the Ephesian believers here this morning that there is a new way to live now. A new way to, well, actually, it's an old way to live. It's the original way to live. It's the way God intended us to live. But for them, it was to be a new way to live. They are no longer to live for themselves, following their own desires, doing it their own way. They are now to walk like Jesus. And friends, that call is for each one of us as well, to walk like Jesus. And it will be costly. It will cost us dearly if we choose to do that. There are places that we go to that we will no longer be able to go to. There are relationships that we are in that we will have to walk away from. There are activities we are involved with that we need to leave behind. We need to walk with Jesus. We need to walk in his footsteps. We need to walk like him. And to do that, Paul says we need to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit-filled walk is, first of all, controlled. Paul gives a negative here before, in order actually to express the positive. He urges believers not to get drunk on wine and gives a reason why it's a bad idea to get drunk. And in case you're thinking to yourselves, that's okay, I'm a beer drinker, I'm not a wine drinker, then you've missed the point. Paul is referring to drunkenness in all of its shapes and forms. The Bible, of course, does not forbid all use of alcoholic beverages. It would be wrong for me to say that, but it does strongly warn against the dangers of alcohol, and it always, always condemns drunkenness. What Paul is saying here is that we're not to drink to excess. We're not to get drunk. Why not? Well, just think on the negative way excessive drink controls a person. You've seen it yourself. You've maybe experienced it yourself in a bygone day. It takes over our lives. Flick over to Proverbs, because God's Word always tells us everything we need to know. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? You ever notice the bloodshot eyes of somebody that's drunk and recovering the next morning? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up? so that I can have, I can find another drink. God's word tells us about the dangers of excess drink, of having too much, of being drunk. Paul says that too much wine leads to debauchery. It points to the wastefulness and destruction of property, of relationships, of life that often go along with the drunkenness. The adverb is used in Luke 15 of the way that the prodigal son wastefully spent his inheritance on loose living. It means to be out of control because alcohol now controls the person. Paul argues that our lives are not to be controlled by drink, but rather by the Holy Spirit. Just as the person filled with wine is under the influence or the control of the wine, so the person filled with the Spirit is under the Spirit's influence. If we are under the Spirit's control, it will affect our walk, it will affect our talk, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, and so on. That's not to say that we are blindly controlled by something else, as if we are substituting the wine for the Spirit. But actually, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not lose control. We gain control. We are enabled to think, to act fully and completely. The final fruit of the Spirit is self-control, isn't it? We control our own lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into the better way, to the things of God. So not to be controlled by wine, by anything else around us, to allow the Holy Spirit to influence our lives. It's worth noting that in order to live this controlled life, we must be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase is actually a command. We are commanded to live the Spirit-filled life. The verb to be filled is in the imperative moods. If you're into all your English language and all the rest of it, I never was. I struggled with it greatly. But it's great to have commentaries that help me understand it a little bit better these days. It's a command. Paul's not offering us an option for living, but he's laying down the command of God for our lives. We have no more liberty to avoid this responsibility than any of the others which surround it in Ephesians. To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory. It's not optional. This means that the filling of the Spirit isn't an optional part of the Christian life. You can't just say, I want to be a Christian and go to church on Sunday and sing a couple of songs and walk out the door again. To be a Christian means to be filled with God's Spirit, to take God's Spirit with us wherever we go, to be influenced by, to be led, and to be guided by the Spirit of God. Every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God all the time. If you aren't, let me suggest that you're out of God's will. When we are not walking in the Spirit as we should, we will not be able to hear His voice when He speaks, and God will not be able to use us as He desires to use us. Be filled. The Spirit-filled walk is controlled, it's commanded, but it's also consistent. We're not simply filled once with the Spirit, but we're continually being filled with the Spirit. This was a great week learning bits about English that I had forgotten about or never understood fully the first time round. This verb here, as well as being an imperative, it's also, the imperative being the command, it's also in the present tense. And in Greek, there are two kinds of imperative. There's an aorist, which means a single action, and there's a present, which means a continuing action, a continuous action. At the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine, he said, fill the jars with wine. The verb was an imperative aorist, since the jars were only to be filled that once, that one moment. But when Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit, he's using a present imperative. He's implying that we are to go on being filled. We are to be consistent in praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that every day for myself. And I have to tell you, I pray that particularly every weekend on a Saturday afternoon as I'm reading over the message on a Sunday morning when I'm thinking on coming to church. I pray that God would fill me afresh with His Spirit, that I might be able to share His word effectively. Friends, we need to be doing that in our lives every day, praying for the Spirit's filling. Sadly, this kind of consistent living is missing from many Christians' walk with God. We could legitimately translate this verse then by saying, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, by the way, is why the filling of the Holy Spirit is not primarily some experience. It's supposed to be the normal way of life for the believer. And then we see that the Spirit-filled walk speaks of being compliant. What I mean here is that we are to be open, we're to be ready, we're to be willing for the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We're far too used to verbs being doing words, aren't we? Active and doing something. But in Greek, the verbs are actually active and passive. And active verbs, like me saying to you, please go to the shop and buy me some milk, and you would trot out the door and you'd go and buy me some milk. There's an action to it. But the verb Paul uses here is in the passive voice. He doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit. Not fill yourself with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And there's a difference there. That means that this filling is something that's done for us. It's not something we work up to. But God fills us. There's not some technique to learn. There's not some formula to recite. We are to be compliant in allowing God to continually fill us with His Holy Spirit. That means we are to be clean. We are to be ready. We are to be open to the filling of the Spirit of God. So friend, this morning, are you living the Spirit-filled walk? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you through life? Paul moves on then in verses 19 and 20 to speak of Spirit-filled worship. He says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a little boy sat in church, his eyes were drawn to a large flag mounted on the wall with a number of gold stars attached to it. He whispered to his father, Daddy, why does that flag have all those stars on it? And his dad whispered back, to remind us of all who died in the service. And the little boy thought for a moment, and then he whispered again, did they die in the morning service or the evening service? And it's humorous. But that story actually hits painfully close to home sometimes. At church services, sometimes it seems like those sitting there are either dead or they're at a funeral service. They listlessly stare at these words on the screen as they're projected. They stare out of the window. They read the bulletin. They look at their watch to see how much longer they've got to endure this awful ordeal. You don't sing with enthusiasm and evident joy in the Lord. If a visitor to the church who wasn't used to going to church came in, they wouldn't conclude that anything significant was going on. They would certainly not deduce that God is a God of great joy, whose Holy Spirit produces joy in His people. They might rightly wonder why such apathetic people even bother going to church at all, since they seem bored by the whole thing. Paul challenges, he encourages, he urges the believers in Ephesus about their worship. He encourages them to speak and to sing about the Lord. He urges them to encourage one another and exhort one another as together they exalt God together. He rightly states that there are consequences and results of being filled with the Spirit. We'll be singing, we'll be saying thanks, we'll be being submissive. When God's Spirit controls us, He puts a song in our hearts and on our lips. He gives us a thankful spirit and He makes us willing to carry out the wishes of others. Paul suggests three ways here. I would suggest that we see Spirit-filled worship. Firstly, we're to speak to one another. Worship can be a private act as we sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord, but it's also a corporate act. We gather Sunday by Sunday to worship the Lord together. In doing that, we actually encourage one another. We exhort one another to praise God. Some of the psalms are like that, aren't they? That psalm that we read at the start this morning was the psalmist trying to exhort his people to join him in praise. He said, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Worship isn't about various styles and preferences. It's about a heart that's filled with praise for God, seeking to praise Him and encourage others to do likewise. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We are to speak of the things of God to one another. Our worship of God involves us in sharing the word of God with others. And this doesn't simply mean to be on a Sunday, although that is a wonderful place to do, and it's a primary time for us to come together as God's people. You could do that at the small groups. You could be doing that on a Thursday night at the prayer meeting. It could be during the week as you meet for coffee, as you share dinner, as you hang out together. When God is at work in your life, brother and sister, we will react by worshiping Him. We will want to share what He's doing with other people. Nothing is more indicative of a spirit-filled life than a heart overflowing with joy and spilling out in song. Which is why we then see Paul say as well, speak to one another. He says, sing to the Lord. Here the singing is to be a melody in your heart to the Lord. As individuals, we are to be so filled and thrilled by all that God has done in us and to us that our hearts are filled with in a song of praise to Him. I think Paul's telling us that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be walking in close communion with Him. As this takes place, the Spirit will fill our hearts with love for Him, and like a master musician plucks the strings of a harp to produce beautiful music, so the Lord will pluck the strings of our hearts and will produce a wonderful symphony of praise to the glory of God. When I worked in the bank, people always commented on my singing and my humming and my whistling as I wandered around. Why? Not because work was good, because half the time, I have to tell you, working in the bank, it was anything but good. But going around because in my heart I knew that Jesus was Savior, that He had done so much for me. So why not rejoice as I wandered around that others might see that song? Brothers and sisters, is your heart stirred to praise God all the time? Paul goes on to say that in our speaking to one another or singing to the Lord, we ought to be mindful of who God is and all God has done and continually say thanks to God. There's the third bit. Say thanks to God. Without God, we're nothing. Without God, we have nothing. God is our all in all. He's the one who made us, who sustains us. He's the giver of all good gifts. James, it was in his letter, isn't it, who says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. I think we often forget that sometimes. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Remind yourself of what God is doing. That's why Paul began this letter to the Ephesians by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul encourages us here to give thanks to God for everything. And then he includes in the name of Jesus. The greatest gift we have is Jesus. The greatest gift we have is salvation through Jesus' shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We should never tire of praising Him and thanking Him for that alone. Never mind all of the rest of the things that He gives to us on a daily basis, health and strength and family and jobs and food and clothing. And so it goes on. Count your blessings, said the great old hymn writer, didn't he? Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Paul speaks of spirit-filled worship. Are you involved in speaking to each other about what God is doing in your life? What He's taught you? How He's blessed you? Are you singing to each other? Are you singing to each other? Are you singing to the Lord? You probably wouldn't want me singing to you. I tried singing this morning. We had Emily staying over last night, and she came into the kitchen as I was sitting there with Andrew this morning, and I started singing songs to her, and she looked at me and thought, what are you on? My voice isn't that great, but we're not singing to each other. It says, sing to the Lord. Are you singing to the Lord each and every day, and especially as we're gathered on a Sunday? And are you continually grateful for who God is, all He has done, and all He is doing? Spirit-filled walk, Spirit-filled worship. If we're to walk in the Spirit, it will mean following the Spirit-filled walk. It will mean being engaged in Spirit-filled worship. And lastly, it will mean living out Spirit-filled witness. Our witness to others will be shown in how we live and how we act towards one another. And notice that it's primarily towards believers here Paul is talking about. Verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we have a real struggle with submission in our day. We're taught in the world around us to assert ourselves. We're taught to stand up for our rights. We're taught to forget about everyone else and concentrate on number one to get what we deserve. Listen, I don't know if you've read this book, but it tells you that the only thing we deserve, the only thing I deserve, is God's condemnation because of my sin. Yet God in His mercy, what did He do? He came down in love. He sent His Son to the cross to die, to save us, to redeem us, to draw us back to Himself. Grace is God's undeserved favor on us. And God in His Word commands us to submit to one another. To submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does submit mean? It means to be in obedience to be under, to arrange under. It's a military term that refers to keeping one's rank. It's got the idea of subordination. In this context, the word speaks of our relationship with other people. He says plainly, submit yourselves to one another. And in this verse, submission calls each one of us to consider others better than ourselves, to consider ourselves the servant of others. It means that in everything we are to think about others before ourselves. The primary idea Paul was trying to get across is that God's people must learn to love one another and care for one another and put each other first. Our witness then is seen as we submit to one another. Paul says in Philippians 2 and 3, doesn't he? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Biblical submission is not about being a doormat. Biblical submission is about loving others ahead of yourself. It's about not getting our own way at any cost. It's about considering others, about thinking of them and their needs. Biblical submission is about being filled with the Spirit of God. Biblical submission is about being like Jesus Christ in all our relationships. The command here is for us to love like Jesus loves, to serve like Jesus serves, to walk through this life submitted to the will of the Father just as Jesus did. Walking in submission is about being like Jesus. And by the way, our willingness to submit is a window into our heart. If we yield to His command to submit to one another, it shows that we love Him and His will. That we love Him and we love His will more than we love ourselves. And notice the motivation here, the primary person we are to submit to, the last point for this morning. Paul says, submit to Christ. He said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to remember Jesus. We are to look to Him. We are to remember all that He did for us. We are to remember that He willingly left behind the glories of heaven to come and to walk on this earth. We are to remember He wrapped a towel around Himself and washed the feet of His disciples. We are to remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how He submitted to the will of His Father. There's submission in the Godhead. Although the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equally God in every respect. Notice that to carry out the divine plan of the ages, the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. And so we submit because Jesus shows us the example in so many areas of our lives. We submit out of our own love for the Savior who gave His life for us. We submit to Christ. We submit to God. And then, of course, it's actually easy. Actually becomes easy if we're loving in submission to God to submit to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, to our bosses, to our employees, and to others. Paul here speaks of Spirit-filled witness. Are you showing others Jesus by the example of your life? Are you living, submitting to one another and to Christ? It's not a weakness to submit to others. In fact, I would argue it shows true godliness. We'll pick up that theme of submission in the coming weeks, actually, because Paul leads on to a section where he talks about the relationship of wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. Some interesting weeks coming up, I suspect. The guys will be coming in next week all excited about the fact that it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But then the wives will be coming in the week after, delighted in the fact that it's love your wife as Christ loved the church. But bear in mind, it all comes out of verse 21. There's a little taster for you. It all starts with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friend, the call today is to walk in the Spirit. We are to follow the Spirit-filled walk constantly, constantly looking to and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. We're to be engaged in Spirit-filled worship, to be speaking to one another of the things of God, to be singing God's praise from the bottom of our hearts, to be thanking Him always for who He is and all He has done. And we're to live out Spirit-filled witness as we submit to one another and to Christ, as we put others first. The question today, quite simply, is, are you walking in the Spirit? Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You for the reminders that are there of how to live life the way that You intended, of how to live putting others before ourselves, how to live putting You first above everything. Father God, we thank You for that great reminder, that command of being filled with Your Spirit, not as just a one-off experience, not as just an experience for some special occasion, but Father God, to constantly be filled with Your Spirit. Father God, we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to experience that Spirit-filled walk, that Spirit-filled worship, that Spirit-filled witness. We want to live for You. So Lord, we pray that today You would help each one of us to allow Your Spirit to work in our lives, that we would allow Your Spirit to lead us, that we would allow Your Spirit to guide us, that we would allow Your Spirit to have His way among us, that we might be more like Jesus. Father God, help us to stop fighting. Help us to stop trying to still do some things on our own, to still have one foot in the world and one somewhere else. Father God, help us simply to submit to You, to submit to Your Spirit at work within us. Help us to live for You always, that we might rejoice in You always. Lord, help us to share with one another what You're doing in our lives. Help us to be so excited by what You teach us that we would want to tell other people all about it. And Lord, help us to sing Your praise always. Help us to look to see how You're at work and to be constantly thankful. Father God, help us to live for You, pure and simple. Father God, would You have Your way in our lives, we pray. Would You fill us afresh with Your Spirit today? Would You fill us afresh with Your Spirit tomorrow? Would You fill us afresh with Your Spirit each and every day of life that we might live for You? Lord, allow these words this morning to stick in our minds. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to live them out this week. And may it all be for Your glory and Your honor as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.